Good to see everybody this morning. Thankful for our visitors with us as well. Hope that you'll come back every time that you can. Good to see Richard with us, able to be out this morning. I know sometimes it's good days and bad days, and looks like it's a good one. We're thankful for that. We need to keep praying for him and that he'll have more of those good days. Let's also remember Sister Kathleen and Sister Hetty in our ongoing prayers as well. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. It's called the Song of the Bow. It says, "Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son." And then he says in verse 19, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen." Then again in verse 25, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle." And again in verse 27, "How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." The lesson this morning is entitled, "How the mighty have fallen." You see, David say these words for Saul and Jonathan. In verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. These are words that David spoke at the death of Saul, and they were graceful words indeed for a man that hunted him for much of his life. You ever have an enemy so grand that you could say at the end of their life, "How the mighty have fallen," and "How their lives were pleasant"? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? So how much easier it should be when one of our friends and brethren pass from here to there. Sherry Ford, a longtime member, one of the originals from what I understand, passed away Monday night about 10:20. I was very fortunate to be able to talk to her the day that she died and to comfort her and to hold her hand. She told me how much she missed the church and loved everybody here. And then she said, "Keep on keeping on." I'll never forget that last conversation. In fact, I heard that our conversation might have been the last one that she had. She had not been well most of the last couple of days before. So while I was glad to see her, I was very sad to see how frail she had become when she died. How the mighty have fallen. We usually think of some great king or prophet or a preacher or an elder, but when you look at Scripture, those words can be applied to a faithful widow all the same. How the mighty have fallen. What is the mighty? You know, it's mighty has always been different in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 1:27, he talks about how he's chosen that which is weak to put to shame that which is mighty. So what God sees is mighty, we may not see so. And it's upon us to see things the way God sees things. God saw David as a mighty one way before he ever fought Goliath. When David was all alone on stormy days or on hot summer nights, watching sheep, tending the flock, protecting those that were in his watch care. I thought about some other examples in Scripture where Jesus said a cup of cold water given in his name, that was something impressive to him. It was mighty in his sight. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 36, "On that judgment day I'll say, 'For I was sick and you visited me.'" We don't think of that as something of a tremendous work, and yet the Lord says He takes account every single visit that takes place when one is sick, or when one is in prison, or when one is hungry and being fed or clothed. Also, with the woman in Matthew 26:13, with the alabaster flask, the Lord said of her, "What she has done will be preached throughout the world as a memorial to her." And here we are today talking about her. And even the widow's mites in Luke 21:1-4. That small little deed has no doubt inspired many billions to give and to give well. Works so mighty that God recorded them to be told till the end of time. And yet, among contemporaries, they might not have looked at that very much as something of wonder and of might. At the funeral for Sherry, much was shared about her life by her family, by myself. We talked about her influence for good and for God, and that was front and center. It was all about God and about her being a faithful Christian, faithful daughter and mother and grandmother. And all shared, including myself, how she made a difference in the lives of those around her. Oh, how the mighty have indeed fallen. And in the end, can anyone ask for anything more to be said about our lives? To be remembered in the exact same way? Oh, how the mighty have fallen. How will you remember me? How will I remember you? I want to see what lessons that can be learned from this topic of how the mighty have fallen. First, we learn that it is appropriate to mourn for loss. You see there in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation. That's speaking about David's mourning. In verse 24, he says, O daughters of Israel, weep, weep over Saul. And in verse 26, he says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. David felt sorrow to the very core of his being, and he felt it was appropriate for others to feel that sorrow as well. People today are so adverse to being sad. Many funerals today have become, quote, just a celebration of life. And so we retitle what is done at the graveside so as to feel better about it. I'm not saying it's wrong to have that particular thing take place. But what is it trying to accomplish? The removal of sadness? Yes, we certainly celebrate the wonderful woman Sherry was. But it's also to be important to understand that it's right to be sad that she's gone too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Certainly our sister Sherry had the best of reputations, the best of names. And here the Bible says that the day of death better than one's birth. Then verse 2, better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by its sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of where? Of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And so what is often taking place today is to make it a house of mirth and laughter. And yet the Bible says that's where the heart of fools are. The heart of the wise, though, understand it's appropriate to mourn. And they actually learn something. They actually are made better by being broken down. So we take the sadness out of the equation. It's to rob God of an effective opportunity, a window of opportunity into man's heart. Because he says it there in verse 2, and the living will take it to heart. Take what to heart? That this is the end of all men. That one day it'll be my funeral. I must be prepared. But if we just make it all about fun and laughter, then we miss that opportunity. You think about our lives. We become so busy with the work of our hands and our family activities and sports that we're involved in and our hobbies and our houses, our entertainment. And oftentimes our hearts can be cold to truth, closed to God until, bam, a death of a loved one brings all of that to a crashing halt. And all of that stuff that we thought so important becomes very meaningless in that moment. And in the sadness, Not before it, but in it, we begin to ask those important questions involving eternity. And if they lived like Sherry did, will we reflect in the end and say, that's what I really once said about me then. That I left people with a hope that I'm okay. And that I use my life wisely and righteously for God. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8, you read of a godly man named Stephen. And he was stoned to death in Acts, the 7th chapter. He was a man that preached God's truth without fear or regard for men. And he paid the ultimate price, the cost of his life. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And notice, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Notice, these were not weak men. These were not men that just, you know, were, you know, casual Christians. These were devout men, and they mourned. It says they made great lamentation over Stephen's death. So mourning, it's biblical. It prepares us for the next stage that God has prepared for us. And so it's appropriate for us to mourn loss. But it's also important for us to eventually accept loss as well. In 2 Samuel, back to the Song of the Bow. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David says in verse 21, O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So here David talks about the very place in which they had died. And he almost wishes that time could be brought to a halt. That we could stop it for a moment. That there be no dew, nor rain, nor fields of offerings because of the loss that has taken place there. But the reality, as David knows, is that time goes on. We may wish it to stop, but it carries on. Best we can do is to carry the good memories of the deceased with us and leave the bitter memories behind. That's exactly what David thought to do with Saul and with Jonathan. Be easier with Jonathan. Be a little bit harder with Saul, don't you think? But he said Saul was beloved and pleasant in his life too. What an example. To leave those bitter memories behind, focus on the happy and optimistic ones like David did. Because as was read in the scripture reading, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to meditate on those things that are good and lovely and healthful. In time, which I understand is different for each person, we must get to a point where we accept it. They have fallen. It is irrecoverable. They're not coming back. David clearly accepted it. Notice I didn't say you'll forget about it, or that it won't bother you ever again, but that you accept it. Reality is harsh, but reality is reality. Embrace it because you and I live in it regardless how we feel about it. So accept reality. Those that don't struggle. In Judges chapter 9, there's a man named Abimelech. And we read of his death. In Judges chapter 9, verse It says, so Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Well, verse 54, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through and he died. He couldn't accept the reality of what was about to take place to him. So he thought he'd take matters into his own hand and go out this way. Tell you what, either way he died. It was just a reality he couldn't accept. In Matthew 27, verse 5, he learned there of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. He couldn't overcome the reality of what had taken place. And so the Bible tells us that he went and hung himself. You see, when we take matters into our own hand that don't bring God glory, it's often because we mentally can't accept the loss. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is the Apostle Paul. And you think about how often he thought about what he did to Christians before he was in Christ Jesus. And he lamented it over and over again. You can read his writings. He aided and abetted the taking of innocent life. But nothing he could do could take that back. He had to accept that. So what could he do? He could serve God better. That's what he could do. In Acts chapter 22, verse 19, he says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then Jesus said to him, depart, for I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles. It was as if God says, accept it. Now get to work. Get to work. I'm sending you over here. Yes, he regretted it, but he accepted it, and he could not change it. And in time, he even saw God's plan in it. Look in Acts chapter 26. You know, the Apostle Paul would have a rare opportunity that many did not have. He would be able to speak to governors, to kings, and one day, I believe, even Caesar as well, as he appealed to Caesar. In Acts chapter 26, there in verse 22, he says in his discussion with Agrippa, he says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. See, he recognized God had a will in this, a plan. And so, here I am today, by God's help, I stand. So here now was a dedicated man who had nothing to lose and everything to gain. And he would spend all of his life trying the best to serve God. Because he knows that's what others did. Even in those lives that he participated in taking. That's what they did. They did the best to serve God with the life that they had left. So after mourning and after accepting, we need to always recognize that there are things we can learn from loss. And that is namely that we develop a stronger trust in God. Look at the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, right after the Song of the Bow, 2 Samuel chapter 2, look what happens next in the life of David. Verse 1, it says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? The Lord said to him, go up. David says, where shall I go up? He said, to Hebron. And then you see in verse 3, David brought up the men who were with him and every man of with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. You know, his life on the run had come to a close. And then verse 4, Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. See, David trusted God. God, what should I do now? And so God says, here's what my word says. This is what you should do. And David did it. And David was moved next into the throne. In chapter 5, after a little bit of civil war that takes place, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David trusted God even after the loss of Saul and of Jonathan. And what we often see is that after great loss, there often is this rebound for the faithful. God didn't leave His people leaderless, but rather gave them one of the best kings ever. You know, even Jerusalem was founded in David's day. But that's just one example. I think about other examples. For example, Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. Could there be any greater loss than Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 2, we learn, though, that the apostles would receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So when Jesus was alive, there were 120. And now there's 3,000. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So, who knows how many other women and youths were also baptized as well. And then we see this boldness that they have. In Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, these apostles, these men, weren't that way when Jesus lived. They were weak, often failing, and fleeing. But now here they see a different individual stand before them. The boldness. In verse 29, they prayed for boldness. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's what they desired, and that's what God blessed them with. There in Acts chapter 7, we mentioned that Stephen, how he died. Well, notice what takes place. The faith will rebound. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Notice verse 8, there was great joy in that city. And verse 12 and 13 tell us that many were baptized. And then eventually, an angel sends Philip to go to see a eunuch. And the eunuch will be most likely the first one to bring the gospel to Africa. So when a great one is lost, it doesn't mean that all is lost. But God often uses it as a catalyst for great momentum to grow the church. Loss becomes a mechanism by which to raise up another to carry the baton. I mean, think about Israel, what they could have said when they said, oh no, what will we do without Moses? And so God raises up Joshua. And at times, David said, oh no, oh how the mighty have fallen, what shall we do without Saul and Jonathan? And God raises up David, makes him the next king. At times, the faithful would have said, oh no, what shall we do without Elijah? And along comes Elisha. What shall we do without Jesus Christ? And here comes the apostles. In John chapter 14, I'm impressed by these words that Jesus said about the apostles. In John 14, verse 12, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Notice this. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." I mean, isn't that impressive? Jesus did some pretty great works. But he says that the apostles and those to come after were going to do greater works. Well, a miracle is a miracle, however you want to cut it. But what it's talking about here is that the scope of their works would be much wider spread. Like we said, at the time of Jesus' ascension, there was 120 disciples gathered together there in Jerusalem. And yet we see that an explosion take place in the church after Jesus is gone. It was time to pass the baton. In fact, he even said in John chapter 16, verse 7, look at this. John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now they could never imagine that. You see, there's lessons to be learned in a loss. And primarily that we got to trust that God knows what He's doing. And that oftentimes at these moments of loss is when it propels us to the growth that we need to be going to. I think of another example in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. When God's people were in dire straits, it looked like they soon were all to be executed. Unbeknownst to the king, there was a Jewish woman that he was married to as queen. Her name was Esther. And Mordecai learns of Haman's plan to execute the Jews, and he talks with Esther. And in Esther 4, verse 14, he says that you need to go talk to the king, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" See, he didn't know all of God's mind and the providence of God, but he felt that this was an opportunity that God has prepared. Esther, you got to take advantage of it. But understand this, that if you don't, God won't be trumped. He'll just raise somebody else up. He'll raise somebody else up. See, God has a plan and a will, and we don't always know it, but we can rest assured that He will fulfill it. And we can either be a part of that and do our part, or we can cower and run and hide. We get to choose how we respond to life's losses. The choice is yours, and you cast the deciding vote on what you'll do from here. So who's going to step up here? Sherry has left a void that is large. Who will write the cards? Who will teach the classes? Who will spread the word? Who will help offer rides? You know, that work just doesn't disappear. It still needs to be done. Oh, how the mighty have indeed fallen. And at loss, we must learn to trust God all the more. And loss often was that motivator to greater growth within the church, where the status quo was no longer acceptable, where in our hearts we say, "I want to be reunited with my dear sister one day. I want to be one of those mighty ones that will pass one day. I need to then become the best that I can be." Amen. A greater worker as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he said this near the end of this letter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain the Lord." It's never empty or useless or in vain if it's work done in the Lord. So abound in it, he says. And this, he says, on the coattails of just talking about death. Look at verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Notice the end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. So knowing that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, this explains how God in His great wisdom can see how loss can become a gain. How can we live without Saul? How can we live without Jonathan? How can we live without Moses or without Elijah or without Sherry? You step up. I step up. I recall the words of a great man of the past, Isaiah, in chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. Do you, like Isaiah, also hear the voice of the Lord today through His Word speaking to you? How will you answer? Will it be as Isaiah did? If not, rest assured, God will find another. But you may have missed your window to grow and to do what you never felt comfortable doing before. And that's called bearing fruit. That's called bearing fruit. The gain that is gained from the struggle. Just like the caterpillar that turns into the beautiful butterfly. It comes through struggle. And this is what I believe our sister Sherry would want. To be remembered that her memory might inspire us to work a bit harder too for the Lord. No more sloughing off. No more missing for headaches and sniffles. I'll be honest, sometimes the excuses that brethren give for missing is just embarrassing. I'm embarrassed by it. No more neglecting gospel meetings because I'm tired. No more passing the buck on greeting visitors and sending them cards. No more neglecting checking on others, trying to study. Rise up! Rise up! Rise up and serve the Lord first, like our dear sister did. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. So let more mighty be born. That's how God does it. Trust His plan. So rise up. Start multiplying your talents for God that He has entrusted unto you. It may be some of you young people here. You know, at the right time, there was a teenager named Daniel. He rose up. And maybe some of these older people here, like Moses, God didn't raise him up until he was 80 years old. Could be some of these middle-aged folks here, like Paul, an apostle born out of due season. God can use you all. So after mourning, you and I must accept it and move on. And I know that's exactly what Sherry would want. She wrote, and I read this letter at her funeral, that there are things that take place in life that you cannot change. And so if you cannot solve it or change it, then move on. Because what else is the alternative? To curl up into a little ball and give up? That's not acceptable to God. We must grow stronger. We must come out fighting, because I guarantee you, Satan's not going to stop fighting. And he's going to continue to try and discourage us, make us lethargic, complacent, lukewarm, and that is unacceptable to Jesus Christ. Please understand, dear friends, if I were to die, this work must go on. If you were to die, this work must go on. Because the work, while it involves you and I, is not about you and I. It's about someone greater. It's about Jesus Christ. It's Christ's church. It's about giving a beacon of hope to a lost and confused world. It's about having a sound church that will be willing to follow sound doctrine and love God with all of our hearts. So the work is more important than any one of us. But understand, it involves all of us. While we live and breathe, God would have us to rise up and build. Sherry was a mighty one. Her presence will be missed. So who will rise up who will rise up next and be all that God would have him to be. And that's the lesson. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And David was the one that said that. And David would go on to be one of the best kings that Israel ever knew. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ Jesus, would you not begin your journey with Him? Repenting of your sins and confessing faith in Christ, being baptized so that you can be clothed with Christ and added to the body of Christ. Could be you that needs to rise up and be counted on. If as a child of God, we've been at ease in Zion and we know it in our hearts, then let this moment, this time, the memory of Sherry compel us to great growth for the cause of Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming there.